And so we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark to say, what does it really mean to know and follow Jesus? And so we have been spending these many months and, you know, taking a few weeks off when the coronavirus pandemic just hit to wrap our heads around that. But we're coming to the end of that. And last week we began a two-week mini-series looking at the Great Commandment in Mark chapter 12. And the Great Commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we looked at the first part of that, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We looked at that last week. And I used an illustration last week that I want to share with you again. Either just to reorient us, or if you weren't able to watch the service online. I used the example of an artificial horizon. An instrument in an airplane. Yeah, you may have seen these if you've seen the instruments in an airplane cockpit, or if you've watched the movie Iron Man, he has one of these instruments in his suit. It's pretty cool. But it's an artificial horizon, and what it does is it helps you make sure that you're continuing to fly level. It makes sure that you're not turning too much one way or the other. I shared last week that my dad used to be a small plane pilot, and one of the greatest blessings of my life was being able to fly with him. I mean, it's actually really great when a four-hour car ride turns into a one-hour flight in a little Cessna 182. It's pretty spectacular, especially for if you're a kid and you don't have a whole lot of patience. And so I would love to go flying with him, and sometimes he would let me fly, and you know, when it was up level and there's no planes around and all of this. And one of the cool things is that you know, you're flying, you have complete control of the plane, but it's also easy to start drifting. It's really easy to start drifting and to start getting off track. And sometimes you don't even realize you're getting off track. And you may be looking and saying, well, I think I'm flying level, but you're maybe you have ocean on one side and mountains on the other, and so your horizon is actually not level, and so therefore, if you're flying just by eye, just by sight, you can easily start drifting. And so this artificial horizon helps pilots stay on the right course, stay level, stay straight, stay on the journey that they're on. And the Great Commandment is that artificial horizon for us as followers of Jesus. It is that instrument that helps us to know, are we still on the right path? Are we following Jesus? Or are we starting to drift? Are we getting off track? And so last week we looked at love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we spent some time looking at the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments is like an expanded commentary of the Great Commandment. And we looked at the first four commandments that have to do with loving God. And so we're going to look at the other part of this, which is love your neighbor as yourself. I think one thing that's different about loving your neighbor as yourself is that we can kind of wrap our heads around that a little more. It's a little easier to, right? Loving God is a little more abstract concept. We all know how to love others, right? Hopefully we do. If you don't, then, you know, you probably don't have a whole lot of friends. But we want to really make sure that we are understanding what Jesus means by love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's three goals that I want to look at here this morning. One is to understand that loving our neighbor is connected to loving God. Jesus says this is one commandment. And we're going to look at that. Two, we want to understand who our neighbor really is. Who is my neighbor? And then we have to grapple with what that means. And then three, to as we close, just to look at some practical ways that we can love our neighbor. Especially right now, where there's so much unrest in our society, and we're going through this pandemic, and things are hard. And so we want to look at just some real practical applications. So, three things: how loving neighbor is connected to loving God and the Great Commandment, to understand who our neighbor really is, that's the second goal, and then to look at some practical ways we can love our neighbor. So follow along, let me read for our passage, Mark chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And we looked last week is that heart, soul, mind, and strength is simply an ancient Hebrew way of saying love God with everything. Love God with your whole entire being. Verse 31, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment, singular, there's no commandment greater than these. Now, for those of you who are grammar people, that sentence in English probably drives you crazy. There is no commandment, greater than these, plural. But that's very intentional. And the person who comes and asks Jesus this question responds in verse 32, and he says, well, that said, teacher, the man replied, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to them, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is God's holy word. So, how does this all fit together? We call this the great commandment, right? And yet Jesus gives two commandments. He cites, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This comes right out of the Jewish Shema and in the Mosaic Law. But then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's citing from Leviticus. And so he takes two commandments and he combines them into one. And so one of the things Jesus wants us to make sure that we understand is that you can't separate out loving God and loving others. Right? You can't do one and you can't say, oh, I love God, but people are a piece of junk and I want nothing to do with them. Right? If that's your mindset, then you don't get it. You cannot. The Bible goes so far as to say, you cannot love God if you do not love your neighbor. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 4, verse 20. He says this, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. I don't think you can get much stronger language than that, right? Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar, John says. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So you see how there's an intimate connection then between loving God and loving others? Whoever does not love their brother, if you do not have love for your brother or sister, you cannot love God. These two are completely connected. And so one of the things that tells us is that how we love our neighbor is an expression of how we love God. And it's also the evidence of how we love God. If you want to see people that love God, don't look for people jumping around or singing as loud as they can. Look for, do they love their neighbor? Do they self-sacrificially love and care for their neighbor? That's the evidence of someone who really loves God. So the first thing in this that Jesus makes clear is you cannot separate loving God and loving your neighbor. You just absolutely cannot. There's no, well, I'm a loving God person. Well, I'm a loving people person. Like, it just doesn't work. We have to love God and others. That's how this works. Okay, so then who is our neighbor? You know, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is not revolutionary for Jesus to say. This is actually probably one of the more predictable things Jesus could have said. You know, Leviticus 19:18 says this from the Mosaic Law. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So in ancient Israel and in first century Judaism, loving your neighbor, that was well understood, right? That was well understood part of being a Jewish person in first century Palestine. But the question is, who is that neighbor? You see, in understanding of Judaism in the first century and for the entire Old Testament, a neighbor was a fellow Jew. A neighbor was someone who worshipped like you, someone who thought like you, someone who was from the same similar clan and ideology, someone who was part of the family of God. A neighbor was someone like yourself. Jesus takes that concept of neighbor, he radically turns it on his head, runs it through a garbage disposal, and then flushes it down a drain. Jesus' concept of neighbor is completely different than the understanding of neighbor in first century Judaism. In Luke chapter 10, this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, comes up again, and the Jewish leader says, well, who is my neighbor? He wants to justify himself, right? He wants to say, hey, I'm loving my fellow Jews, so I'm good. And Jesus points out that the best example of a neighbor is a Samaritan. Not a Jew, a Samaritan. And Samaritans were actually half-breed Jews. They were despised. They had intermarried during the exile and with foreigners and pagans. And so the Jews absolutely hated and despised Samaritans. They thought they were the scum of the earth. They probably hated the Samaritans more than they hated just any random Gentile, a non-Jewish person. And yet Jesus is saying, you know who a neighbor is? It's that guy. That person over there that you despise, that person over there that you just have nothing in common with, that is your neighbor. That is who you need to love. So for Jesus, loving your neighbor means loving someone different from you. Loving your neighbor is loving the other. That's why the title of the sermon is called Loving the Other. It's easy to love people like you, isn't it? It's easy to love people who think like you. It's easy to love people who have similar ideas of you that are part of your inner circle, your biological family. But Jesus is not talking about loving those people. That's certainly part of it. But he is talking about loving the other, loving someone different from you. And that puts forth a real challenge for us, doesn't it? And then the Bible gives us at least four different categories of otherness, other people different than us that we are called to love and care for. And I just want to look at these briefly. Because it's very tempting to say, well, my neighbor is this, and define who our neighbor is, and then we can love them. But there's a lot of others out there that Jesus calls us to love. Four categories of otherness, just briefly here. One is socioeconomic otherness. People who are in a different economic and financial situation and social situation than us. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 58, the people of the Israelites are actually complaining to God. They're complaining to God. They're mad at God because they're saying, God, we're being all spiritual here. We're offering all these sacrifices, and we're doing all of these things, and we're acting all pious and all spiritual, we're all passionate, and yet you're ignoring us. You're just cold. You're not responding at all. What's the deal, God? And God finally responds, and he points out, he says, you are completely ignoring the needs of the poor. You're acting all spiritual? But there are people who are hurting and suffering, and you're doing nothing for them. You need to love them. Listen to what God says to the Israelites in Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? See, God says you need to care for the people who have less than you. You need to care for the people who are hurting and who are suffering. And Jesus embodies this love of the other. When he comes into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week, what does he do? He goes into the temple, and if you know the story, he goes into the temple, and he turns over all of the tables of the money changers. And you're kind of thinking, well, Jesus, that's a little rude. But why is he doing that? Well, the temple system had been built up into this for-profit business. People would come to Jerusalem for festivals, and they would travel from long distances, and so they would have to buy the animals for their sacrifices there. And so it turned into this massive for-profit industry, but people who were poor, who didn't have the money, they were getting taken advantage of. And Jesus turns over the tables to say, hey, you are hurting the poor. So socioeconomic otherness. How do we love people who do not have what we have? Who are in a different socioeconomic group as us? Then there's racial and ethnic otherness. See, one of the issues that the Jews had is that they were hardwired to hate anyone who was not a Jew. Now, you can kind of understand why, because most of the rest of the world wanted to kill the Jews and destroy the Jews. But you see this hard heart in the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 10, he is praying, he is up on a roof, praying to God, meditating, and he has this image of this sheet being let down with all of these animals, and the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And these were animals that were considered by Jews to be unclean. And Peter said, no, I'm not doing anything. No, I'm not touching that. That's unclean. And the Lord says, do not call unclean what I have called clean, what I have made clean. And Peter realizes that God is calling him, a Jew, to go to the Gentiles, to go to non-Jews and share the good news about Jesus. And so the Lord calls us to care for people who are in different racial and ethnic groups than we are. And my question for us is, have we checked our biases? You know, there's so much social unrest going on, and it's very easy to say, well, I'm not a racist. That's not my problem. But all of us have biases. All of us have ways that we think that might not be in line with how God sees other people. And do we check them? Do we really check our hearts? So there's socioeconomic otherness, there's racial ethnic otherness, and then there's spiritual otherness. Spiritual otherness. It's very easy to be unloving towards people who are outside the family of faith. It's very easy to kind of look at people who aren't Christians, and we see their lifestyle, and we see the ways that maybe they dishonor God, and we say, oh, I don't want that. I want to protect my family, and I want to kind of circle the wagons and keep my family safe from all of the world and from all of that stuff out there. But Jesus, throughout his ministry, what does he do? He goes into dark places, he goes into non-Jewish places to bring and teach good news. And then what does he say in Acts 1:8? In the Acts version of the Great Commission, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Let me just stop right there. So right there, Jerusalem and all Judea, the disciples are probably sitting here going, okay, got that. I can do that. I can go to Jerusalem. I can go to Judea. Because those are to Jews. Those are people who are kind of from my spiritual background, my family of faith. I can tell them about Jesus. But does Jesus stop there? No. Then he says, all Samaria. There's those hated Samaritans again. You think Jesus is onto something here? He says, go outside people who believe like you. And then he says, go to the ends of the earth. So what does that mean? It means as Christians, we can't have any holy huddles. We can't circle the wagons as Christians. Now, historically, over the past couple of decades, the American church has tended to look at people who aren't Christians. We've tended to look at them more as sinners and heathens to be avoided rather than people who need us to love them and show them Jesus. And that's a sad part of our church history in recent decades. But we're called to love those who do not know Jesus. And as more people come in here, as our church grows, and as people come in to our doors who don't know Jesus, there's going to be a lot of differences. Differences in worldviews, differences in beliefs. How do we love people who are other than us? And then finally, so we have socioeconomic otherness, we have racial, ethnic otherness, we have spiritual otherness, and then there is church otherness. We have divisions within the church. And there are always... We disagree on stuff. I mean, even within this room, there are a variety of opinions about coronavirus. About its seriousness, its severity, about how fast businesses should reopen. There's all kinds of disagreements. And Paul writes to a church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, that was deeply divided. I mean, you think people have disagreements over coronavirus. You can't even imagine some of the divisions that this church was dealing with. I mean, they were at each other's throats for everything. And Paul, 1 Corinthians is basically a smack in the face saying, come on, guys! Stop being idiots! I wouldn't be surprised if there's a Greek word for idiot in there. But what is his remedy? Love. His remedy is love. Love each other. Listen to what he says as the remedy for divisions in the church in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Listen to the kind of love he calls us to have for one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, when we have disagreements in the church, do we have this kind of love for each other? And as we go through this time as a church where we're coming back together to in person and we have online stuff, I want to suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, that how we go through these next few months is a time where we can be incredibly united as a church and incredibly loving towards each other as a church, or a time where we can be incredibly divided as a church. Like I said, we all have different views on reopening, on coronavirus, on the politics behind all of it. Not everyone is going to agree with all of the guidelines that the state and local officials have set forth. Not everyone is going to agree with the decisions that are being made for our worship service. And that's okay that people have different views. But what is important is the question, are we loving each other? Not just if we agree, but especially if we disagree. Are we saying, you know what, I might not understand where this person is coming from, but I can still love and support them. You see, instead of this kind of love that Paul is talking about, it's very easy to create caricatures. Not just in the church, I mean in anything. Anytime you have a disagreement with someone, it's easy to come up with a caricature of their view. You see this in theological debates all the time, where, you know, person who holds one theological view, they characterize their opponent's theological view in a way that person actually wouldn't agree with. There's like, that's not actually what I believe. But if you can characterize their view as something weird or something bad or something, why would I hold that? You know, you've kind of won your argument. It's very easy to focus on winning your argument instead of winning the relationship. And so, but if when we throw our caricatures, that's not loving our neighbor. That's not loving the other. And I think Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13 about love is patient, love is kind, all of that description of love is a wonderful, wonderful mantle for us to take on as we go through these coming weeks and months together. So we've seen in the scriptures, there are so many different categories of otherness, isn't there? There's lots of people who are different than us that Jesus calls us to love. And when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he is referring to all of those people. And my question for you this morning is, who are the people, the others, the ones who are different from you in your life right now, who Jesus is calling you to love? Who is that other? Again, it's easy to love the people like ourselves, isn't it? It's much more difficult to love the other. And so that brings us to our final question is how can we love the other? How can we love our neighbor? How can we love the one who is different from us? What are some practical things? Because we can know, okay, there's people who are different out there. I need to love them. How can we do that? Now, it's easy to be defensive here. Because this church, one of the defining characteristics of this church is that this is a very loving church. Amen? And all of us have experienced the love of this church, right? And so it's very easy to say, we are a loving church. We got this down. But it's always good to look at our lives and to say, are there cracks? Are there places where maybe our foundation of love is not as strong as maybe we think it is? And are there ways where Satan can come in and try to sow seeds of division? Several decades ago, the tunnel was dug. That's the nickname for the tunnel under the English Channel. And if you're old enough, you probably remember when that was dug. Between England and France. And so the English dug from the English side and the French dug from the French side. Now, as they dug, the English, they thought that the French, because of faults and seismic activity, they thought the French were going to have some cracks and fissures that they were going to have to deal with. The English did not think they had any cracks or fissures. That was pretty arrogant of them, wasn't it? Yeah, the French are going to have those problems. Or we're not going to have these problems. Turns out, as they dug, water starts seeping into the tunnel. They thought there were no cracks on their side, and yet even as they dug, they discovered cracks, leaks that needed to be plugged. And so while this is a very loving church, this is one of the most loving churches I have ever been a part of and had the privilege to be a part of. All of us have little cracks. All of us have little leaks. All of us are sinful human beings, and Satan can come in and take those cracks, and if we're not plugging those cracks, can use those cracks against us. So I want to encourage you, as we look at some practical ways, is to not be defensive and just say, how can I grow? Right? We don't want to stand behind, this is a loving church. We want to say, how can we love even more? How can we do an even better job of loving each other, loving the people who are different from us, loving our community, and loving our world? So hear these practical ideas with that heart in mind. So let me just give, as we close, five ways that we can love the other. Now, this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. I'm sure you could come up with a lot more practical ways. But I do think, especially in the climate that we're in, with the tensions that we are experiencing, the protests, the comments that are happening on social media and on Facebook, our COVID pandemic, as I thought and prayed through what are some practical ways we can love the other, these are the five that really stuck out to me. And so again, this is not an exhaustive list, and I really would encourage you to come up with practical ways that we can love the other on our own. But hear these five, and use this not as, okay, this is what I have to do, but use this as the start of your own list of how can I love the other. So number one is to identify with the other. Identify with the other. If someone asked you, what is the most loving thing Jesus ever did? You would probably say dying on the cross for our sins. The Bible defines love as Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. But a very close second, and I know some theologians and pastors who would actually argue that maybe this should be even higher on the list of love than the cross itself, is Jesus coming to earth. Jesus leaving his throne in heaven, taking on humanity. Think of the sacrifice that is. God, infinite God, taking on limited, sinful, broken humanity. Why? So he can identify with us. So he can experience what we experience. So that he can have the full human experience, and when he died on the cross for our sins, he is the full and perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we are called to identify in the same way as Jesus did. Now, obviously, none of us are God. And if you claim to be God, then you have a massive problem, and we'll talk about it later. But none of us are God. None of us are giving up our throne in heaven. But we are still called to identify with the other in the same way. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. He says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn." See, the Bible does not just say, whatever you're experiencing, that's great, and everyone else should kind of come along you, alongside of you. It says, what you're experiencing, that's great, you're experiencing that. But if someone is experiencing something different, come alongside them. Right? And just even with the examples of rejoicing and mourning, right now, with everything we're going through, this may be a season where the Lord is teaching you how to rejoice. Rejoice in the midst of trial. It may also be a season where the Lord is teaching you how to mourn. How to mourn what is lost, how to mourn in a godly way. How to mourn for those who are discriminated against in our country and who are hurting. But here's how we identify with the other. Is that if we are in a season of mourning and we see someone who is rejoicing, we don't get mad at them. We celebrate with them. And if we're in a season of rejoicing and we see someone who is mourning, we don't try to say, you shouldn't be mourning. We come alongside them and identify with them and walk with them and walk in their shoes and try to understand why are you in this season? And how can I love you? How can I really support you and encourage you and be a friend to you in this time? Now that gets uncomfortable, doesn't it? It gets uncomfortable to walk in someone else's shoes, especially if you're not in that season of life. But if Jesus can give up his throne in heaven to identify with us, we can make that sacrifice. We can work through that discomfort and walk a mile in someone else's shoes. Why? So we can say, I love you. I want to stand where you are. I want to understand and support you and encourage you. You see, the more we identify with people, the more we can love them. So, identify with people. That's number one. Number two, don't circle the wagons. Don't circle the wagons. See, when we find areas where there is differences, whether it's within the church or within the world, it's very easy to retreat into our little huddles, isn't it? It's very easy to retreat to people who only agree with us. You see this in the news right now, where we are in such a politically divisive time. So do people actually have honest conversations about their differences? No. They retreat into their little huddles, whether it's on Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, and they just kind of yell at each other from the protection and safety of their little huddle. And there's actually a term that has been used for this, and it's called an echo chamber. We retreat into a place where we only hear that which we agree with. But if we're going to love the other, we can't circle the wagons, we can't retreat into our echo chambers. We have to leave our doors open, literally and figuratively. We've got to leave our doors open and be willing to say, I want to hear from you even if I don't agree. And you know what? I may be wrong here. That may be one of the most loving things we can ever say. I might be wrong here and I really want to hear. And that leads us to number three. Listen and don't assume. Listen and don't assume. Earlier I said it's very easy when we have differences with someone to make a caricature of their view. Something that's not actually true but kind of helps us win an argument. But the Bible tells us we shouldn't be doing that. We should not make assumptions about things we don't understand. We need to listen first. Listen to what James says in James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Note the order of that. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. See, how do most people do it? They do the exact opposite, right? And in our worst moments, we do the exact opposite, don't we? We get angry really, really fast. We speak before we think, and we don't really listen. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The reason that's so important is that we need to understand where someone is coming from before we can interact and draw conclusions and love that person. Again, right now with everything going on, there's a lot of people talking, aren't there? There's not a whole lot of people listening. And we run that danger of falling into that trap. So we have identify with the other, don't circle the wagons, listen, don't assume. And then number four, care with the other's love language, not your own. Care with the other's love language, not your own. There's a book by Gary Chapman, and it's called Five Love Languages. And this is a great book to read if you're a married couple. Because what Chapman identifies is that all of us have different ways that we give and receive love. And he identifies the five most common ones, which he calls words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. See, you didn't realize you were going to get some marriage counseling here today. This is great. So those are his five primary love languages. And all of us, you can even take a quiz online. You can find out what your love language is. You can find out how you best give and how you best receive love. But the thing is that in a marriage or in any relationship, the other person probably does not give and receive love the same way that you do. And a lot of times, a lot of conflicts come up because someone says, well, I am loving this person, but it's not in the way that they typically receive love. And so, one of the ways that we can care with someone is to take the time to really get to know them and to know what is their love language, how do they best receive love, how do they best receive encouragement. And then, instead of maybe using the love language that we would typically use, that we use their love language to love and encourage and care for them. Right? And again, that's not just for couples and married couples. That works for all kinds of relationships, especially in the body of Christ. See, it's kind of pointless to say, I'm loving them, if that's not the primary way they receive love. So often, misunderstandings happen because one person is saying, well, I am loving you. I see, I'm doing all of these acts of service for you. And the other person says, yes, but what I need to hear is words of affirmation. Right? And so we're just kind of passing like trains in the night. And so if we can learn how to speak the other's love language, that is going to greatly help us to love the other. And if the other learns our love language, that will greatly help us to feel loved and supported. It's a two-way street. So identify with the other. Let me make sure I go in order here. Identify with the other. Don't circle the wagons. Listen, don't assume. Care with the other's love language. And then finally, in closing here, just want to say, let's value grace. Value grace. The Bible, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. That should be something we all aspire to, isn't it? To be full of grace and truth. I would love that to be said about me. That, you know, or even written on an epitaph after I die. Full of grace and truth. But it's interesting, if you look at how Jesus interacts, he is full of both grace and truth, and he certainly has some moments where he deals in some pretty hard truth, right? But how does he lead? How does he begin? How does he initiate? He always leads with grace. See, when Jesus sees Nicodemus up in a tree, does he say, hey, Nicodemus, you scumbag, get out of there. I need to pound some truth into you. Jesus may have wanted to, but what does he do? No, he says, Nicodemus, I need to come to your house today. He invites himself to a dinner party. That's grace. See, it's easy to only want to be a truth teller, you know? And a lot of times you'll hear from truth tellers, you know what? I just tell it like it is. Have you ever heard someone tell you that? I just tell it like it is. You know, this, you get ready for it because here it comes. But there's two problems with that. One is that often I tell it like it is I tell it how I see it, which is often not exactly what the other person is experiencing and wrongly characterizes the other person. So I tell it like it is not always truth. It's I'm telling what I think is truth, and that's not always the same thing. But if you're only a truth teller, then you're leaving out grace, which is a critical part of Jesus' formula. See, being loving, having grace with each other, it's more important than being right. Grace is always more important than being right. Now look, there's times where we have to have hard theological conversations, and there are hills, there are theological hills that we should die on as Christians. Right? There are certain things that we shouldn't sacrifice in terms of beliefs. And actually, a book just came out, I think the title is Finding the Right Hills to Die On. It's written by a pastor up in Inland Empire. And I think there's a time and a place to find that hill that we need to say, okay, this is, I'm not compromising on this. But in general, being loving is more important than being right. So we should one of the ways we can love the other is to value grace, value compassion, value people. See, if we're winning an argument and the result of winning the argument is that a relationship is destroyed or a person is hurt, that doesn't work. I once heard a pastor say it this way, if you win and they lose, you lose. And that's always kind of stuck with me. If you win and they lose, you lose. Right? Winning is not everything. Grace is an incredibly valuable component to loving the other, loving someone who is different from us. Now, last week when we talked about loving God, we ended with the concept of this should probably be pretty hard for us to hear. Right? Because we all realize that none of us love God perfectly. And the same should be true here. Loving the other, loving the one who is different from us. This should be a pretty convicting message if we're being honest with ourselves. Because we are probably seeing many ways that we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves. We fail to love the other. And that's why we need Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us to love our neighbor, helps us to love one another, helps us to love the one who is different from us. See, the application for love your neighbor is, I need to try harder. No. You can't love your neighbor as yourself by yourself. You need Jesus. Because the Bible is pretty clear that we are naturally wired to love ourselves and to love our own. We're fairly naturally wired to be selfish. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What do Adam and Eve do? Hey, we want to do our own thing, God. Thanks for all of this, but see ya. Now, there are times where people do not love themselves and do not love themselves the way that they don't believe what the Bible says, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And people do need to love and care for themselves. But the general position of the Bible is we do a good job at loving ourselves. We don't do a good job of loving our neighbor. And that's why we need Jesus. Because as the Holy Spirit comes in, takes residence in us, and begins to do His sanctifying work, what does He do? He makes us more like Jesus. It helps us get rid of the sickness that the Bible calls sin. And then we're really ready to grow in our love for God, our love for neighbor. And that's when we really know that we're following Jesus. That's when we really have that artificial horizon in place that's perfectly level. And we're loving God, we're loving others, and we're following Jesus. And so the real step in following this great commandment and getting this instrument fixed in on the dashboard and the instrument panel of our souls is to say, Jesus, I need you. Later, we're going to come to this we're going to come and take communion together. And I want to encourage you that if you need to do some business with God, especially in the areas of loving the other, take some time this morning, even as we sing praises to God in response to God's word. Do some business with God and prepare your heart as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. And we thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to die for us. Lord, we ask and we pray that you would do a saving work in our hearts. Lord, for anyone here who has not accepted your offer of salvation through Jesus, I pray that they would come and give their lives to you today, even as we prepare to come to the communion table later today. So, Father, would you do a saving work in our lives? And would you help us to love the other, to love our neighbor as ourselves? Show us what that really means in our lives. Do the work that you need to do in our hearts so that we can truly love the other. Father, help us to be a people, especially during this time in our history, in our city, in our world, with all of the unrest going on. Help us to be a people that is loving. I pray that Mission Village Christian Fellowship would be more known as a loving church more now than any time before in its history. Lord, let us take that challenge on, knowing that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can love in this way. And would you be glorified, Jesus, as we continue to stay on the path. Help us to follow you and to follow your Son, Jesus, wherever he leads us for the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
One, two, three.
Four, there five, we six. Go.
Please, can you sing that? Four, five, how you feel today? Good? Oh, boy. You're like sleeping or what?
I know. Yeah. Come on,
how you feel today? You say, I feel good. I feel good. Let's worship. Let's keep worship the Lord. God is here. Amen?
Amen.
So let's worship.
And eyes are turning to you. Be done. And hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. Can we see you? To face the day, and your presence, all I fear, and wash away, Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saved us, worthy of all praise. Hear the sound of heart returning to you.
Amen.
We turn to you
and your kingdom.
And your kingdom, broken life, I'll make you. You make us you.
Yeah.
We see you, we find a stray to face the day.
Amen.
And your presence, all I fear, I wash away, Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saved us, worthy of all our praise. Hosanna, Hosanna, God, you wait among us. We work when you hear, Lord Jesus.
Hosanna,
Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saved us, worthy of all praise. Hosanna, Hosanna, God, you wait among us. We walk when you hear, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Hallelujah! It's so nice to see you guys here. It's so nice. So I don't want to say hi to people next to you, behind you. So from you are there, from there. Say hi to people next to you. Say hi. Say love you. Good to see you.
Love you all.
And God love you too. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Everyone need compassion, love that never fails. Let mercy fall on me, oh yes. Everyone need forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior, the hope of nations. We say, Savior, He can move a mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, out to salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me and find me, all my bitterness.
Yes.
And fill my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move a mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, out to the salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, out to the salvation. He was and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We'll sing Him for the glory and the grace and King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We'll sing Him for the glory and the grace and King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. When singing for the glory and the grace and King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. When singing for the glory and the grace and King. Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, out to the salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountain. Oh yeah! My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, out to the salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Yeah. Woo. Say. He can move you mountain. And my mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever. Out to the salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior.
He can move the mountain. Oh yes, my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Altar of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. We say, Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Altar of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Put your hands together for Jesus in this morning. God is good all the time. God is good. Amen.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Your perfect love is casting out fear.
Yes.
Even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know You are near.
Yes.
And I will fear no evil, for my God is with My God is with me. Who then shall I fear? Who then shall I fear? Oh no, He never let go. To the calm, to the storm. Oh no, He never let go. Every high, every low. Oh no, You never let go. Lord, You never let go of me. See a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. A glorious life beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know You're here on the earth. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, who then shall I fear? Who then shall I fear? Oh no, You never let go. Through the calm, through the storm. Oh no, You never let go. Every high, every low. Oh no, You never let go. Lord, You never let go of me.
Oh
no, You never let go. Through the calm, through the storm. Oh no, You never let go. Every high, every low. Oh no, You never let go. Lord, You never let go of me.
You can see the light.
Cause I can see the light that's coming for the heart that holds on.
And there will be an end
to the troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise You. Still I will praise You.
I can see the light.
Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on.
There will be an end to the troubles, but until that day comes,
still I will praise You. Still I will praise You. You never let go. Through the calm, through the storm. Oh no, You never let go. Every high, every low. Oh
know you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. You know you never let go. Till they come, till they storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high, every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Oh no, you never let go. Till they come, till they storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high, every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Lord, you never let go of me. Lord, you never let go of me.
Can you believe in that? He is here. He is with you 24/7. Amen. So when Tony say that, and all the worship team, you and me say that, it's because we have to believe in that. We have to believe in that. Stop whining. Stop like, oh, poor me. Poor me. Oh, it's so hard. What a hard life. Oh, no. Say, God, if you here, you never let go. You here with me, with my family. I'm here because you're here too. Amen.
Amen.
Say, oh no, you never let go.
Through the calm and
through the storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high, every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go. Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm, through the storm. You never let go. Every high, every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go. Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm, through the storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high, every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go. Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high, every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Lord, you never let go of me. Lord, you never let go of me. Hallelujah.
What an awesome promise that is, amen. Oh, what an awesome promise. He never lets go. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
God is here, amen. So when you sing with me, say, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You are together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful
to me.
Light of the world, just bend down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of our life, spend with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're all together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me. King of all day,
for so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all full of saints became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You are together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You are together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me.
And we say like sure together, we say like that.
I never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. I never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. I never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. I never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross.
One more time.
I never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. I never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You are together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You are together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me.
One more time, sir.
Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You are together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me. Life of the world, you spend down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Let me see.
Hallelujah. Amen. Put your hand together for Jesus in this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you.
No, I didn't bring with me.
We are doing things a little differently, and so let me, before I pray, let us prepare ourselves a little bit, because we do have to open our juice and just have it available, so we'll give you an opportunity to do that.
We have a wafer.
Help those around you who might be a little less dexterous, for sure. Thank you very much. Regardless of the exact way we do this, the spirit is still the same. Our desire is to honor and remember our God. Our desire is to reconnect in a special way. I have a soft enough voice without the mask, right? Desire is to give this to the Lord. So on the night of the Last Supper, on the night that he was going to be betrayed, Jesus said, I want you to remember what I've done. I want you to remember what I've done and remember my love and sacrifice for you. And he didn't choose some weird, unusual thing. That he chose the most simple elements, bread and the juice, the bread and the wine, the most common of elements. But he said, when you do this, you will remember the most profound act of all creation, which was the God of heaven coming down to earth in human form and giving up his life for us as an act of pure love. So the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. When you eat of this, remember me. And then he took the juice, a simple wine that was common, but he said, now this will represent my blood shed willingly for you. When you do this, remember my love, my sacrifice for you. Help us as we protect, as we take this, to remember and to protect that memory. Protect was a good word. Remember that memory. Remember that amazing sacrifice. As you take, remember the blessing and the provision that is beyond the belief and beyond the ability to understand for us. But thank you, Lord, that you've given to us. Remember the sacrifice of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your provision. Lord, we know the cross was the beginning. The cross was the beginning that we have a whole life to experience your grace, your hand, your touch. You sent your Holy Spirit when you went up to be with the Father to protect us, to guide us. It didn't stop there at the cross, Lord. It didn't stop there at the cross. It lasts forever in our lives. Lord, help us to sense, to understand, to some degree, to wrap our hearts and our minds around what it means to be loved by a holy God. And to remember. And to allow that to influence every part of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. This is your divine appointment. Everyone listening, everyone being here, everyone hearing this is your divine appointment that you established before the foundation because of your love for us. We thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is our first regathering, and we are free to try to fellowship as much as possible safely, and enjoy the presence of each other's company. Let me just say this. I don't think I will ever take for granted again in my life the ability to see another human face. the things of friends, I think it was one of those things that never occurred to us to be super thankful for, that we can come and see face to face. That is an amazing thing now. I appreciate it. I cherish it now. So go and enjoy this time with each other in God's wonderful, wonderful presence. Mm-hmm.